Title of the sermon today will be No Other Gods. Are we certain, brethren, that the things we are doing are in accordance with God's will? Are we correct in doing the things that we permit ourselves to do? Every time we perform any type of an action, do we think about what God thinks about it? Notice in Romans chapter 14, Romans 14 and verse 22, it says, "Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves." When we attempt to do something, do we do it according to the faith God has allowed in us? Or are we condemning ourselves in what we approve ourselves to do? Before we came into the knowledge of God's truth, most of us kept Sunday as a day of worship. I know that in my personal experience, I had no problem for conscience sake in keeping that day. I accepted it as being the right thing to do. There were other things. I ate food products, which came from animals that the scripture refers to as unclean. But I did that with a clear conscience. I thought these foods were okay because I had been taught that. I have subsequently, of course, changed what I do in respect to these two things, Sunday worship and eating unclean meats. These truths were made clear to me through the revelation of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, through his apostle. But what about other things that I permit myself to do? What about my attitude toward other things that I eat and drink? Things other than meats. What about strong drink? And, you know, at one time, in the church, we looked at that and said, boy, this is something that is okay. But you know, there's got to be limits. Do we think about, as we do these things, the blessing that we have in having these fine things, and yet also are we moderate in what we are doing? What about business practices as they relate to us? And what about your relationship, my relationship with our wives and with our children? And our relationships with people in our family other than our spouses and children, and the people outside of our families. How do we deal with them? Is it in accordance with God's will, with God's word? Other habits that we acquire in all walks of life. What is my system of morality, my value system? And where did I acquire the values that I hold? In most situations, we get our values from those who reared us, our parents, and we have been affected by other family members and relatives and by the school system we came up in, our teachers, and by close friends and acquaintances that we have come in contact with throughout our lives. Any system of values we have, brethren, is an expression of our religious faith. We acquire from one place or another an active code of morality that we live by. What is the source of the code of morality that you follow, that I follow? And does that code of morality agree with what is taught by the God of your Bible, which we all study and proclaim as the word of the eternal God? And do we adhere to this code, the code that is described in this book? Romans chapter 14 begins with judgment, but comes to the principle of faith. And it comes to the conclusion that whatever we allow ourselves to do, it should be in accordance with faith. And if what we do is not according to faith, we condemn ourselves. in what we do. And I turn back to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 and verse 20. It says here, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law of God, we find knowledge of sin. This law identifies for us what is right and what is wrong, based on the Word of God. God is the one who has established the rules promulgated in this book, the Holy Bible. And when we break these rules, we sin. Now look at Romans 4 and verse 15. It says, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. By the law of God, brethren, we saw that is the knowledge of sin. And we see here that there is a penalty connected with the law of God when the law is broken. It says here that it brings about wrath. Now, if the law were not in force, then there would be no transgression, thus there would be no sin, and there would be no need for wrath. But as long as the law is in effect, when the law is transgressed, there will be exacted a penalty. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 56. It says here, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And what is the sting of death? What is the cause of death? The answer is sin. When we break the law, we sin. Now, because of our transgression of the law of God, we receive the sting of death. And where there is knowledge, brethren, the result can eventually be eternal death if there is no repentance. But even if we have the knowledge of the truth, the wrath of the law is in effect. And if we don't have the knowledge of the truth, the wrath is still in effect. But we are told in Romans 4 and verse 15 that where there is no law, there is no transgression and thus no wrath. And so we have a codified law, a code of morality. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 and verse 7. And we read, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And so it identifies here that law. It's the law that says, thou shalt not covet. But the law is not sin. It defines sin. So where do people get their ideas of what is moral? We have the state, and we have the church. We have law, we have morality. How can you separate church and state? When the state sets laws, and these laws define, they become a part of the code of morality. And unless the laws of the state come in conflict with the laws of God, we must, as members of the Church of God, obey those laws of the state. And if we break a law of the state, the wrath of that law comes into effect. if God's law, which supersedes the law of the state, conflicts with the law of the state, then we must obey the laws of God and suffer the wrath of the state. Now turn, if you will, to Exodus. Exodus 31. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13. And we read here, it says, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." And so we find here a special law, a Sabbath covenant, a sign of who our God is. This sign identifies us to God as His people, and it identifies Him to us as our God. What we do, brethren, what we do points to the source of our way of life. What we do points to who our God really is. In Ezekiel chapter 20, we find the reason why God broke His relationship with Israel. Let's turn to Ezekiel 20. We will see that there are two main laws that were continuously broken by that special people, and they were the laws of the Sabbath and of idolatry. Ezekiel chapter 20, and we'll begin reading in verse 23. "Also I lifted my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their fathers' idols." You see, Israel turned from the body of law that was codified in the statute and in the judgments. And they turned from the laws that defined the way of God, the way that God would have them walk. And what did they turn to? They turned to those things that came from the minds of men, the ways of mankind, the ways of this world, which are contrary to the ways of God. And they broke God's Sabbaths, and they fixed their eyes on the idols of their fathers, and they rejected the way of God. Israel was warned concerning the way that they were living. Let's look at a few examples. There are many. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 12. And begin in verse 29. "When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise.' You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." And let's continue now in chapter 13, in verse 1. It says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love your God, the Lord your God, with all of your heart and with all of your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. And let's turn over now to Deuteronomy 17, and we'll read this scripture. Deuteronomy 17, and beginning verse 14, we'll read down through the end of the chapter. It says, When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply, the king you set up, shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses for the Lord. He said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of the kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. The law of God was important to God. It's important to him today, just as important as it was then, brethren. He says, you write a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Before our calling, brethren, our eyes were fixed on things of this world. Where are our eyes fixed today? Because you see, where our eyes are fixed determines the source of what we believe and who our God is. Who do you look to as God? Look at Ezekiel again. Ezekiel 20, verses 7 and 8. Then I said to them, each of you, throw away the abominations which are before your eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. And then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Israel chose to look to those things for direction in their lives. What do we look to, brethren? What will we do with our lives? God's perfect law defines his holiness. When we turn from God's way, the Bible defines that way as the opposing way of idolatry, if we're not walking in the way of God. And brethren, when we do those things which are contrary to God's way, knowingly, we are being flagrant in our act of idolatry. Let's look at verses 15 and 16 here in my pages got flipped by the fan in Ezekiel 20. Because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness, but I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. They didn't do the things that God required, brethren, because they were looking, they had their eyes set on other gods, on things that they put before their God. Their hearts went after their idols. And where is your heart, brethren, today? Where is my heart? Are we focused on our God and on His way of life? Or do we put other things before God's requirements? Look at verse 25. Therefore I also gave them up to statutes that were not good, and judgments by which they could not live. God says He gave Israel up to statutes that were not good, to the statutes they had chosen, and to judgments by which they could not live and be obedient to God. God did that. Now, the source of the law that we live by is the sovereign in our lives. That source is effectively defines who our God is. Look at Romans 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? And so we're told here that we are slaves of that to which we obey, to that by which we live. But notice our hope in verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You and I have been delivered to a different form of doctrine, brethren, than what the one that we had, that form that we had when God first called us. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Do you feel today that you are a slave of righteousness? That you are being obedient to God in His way, and that God is pleased with the way you are living? Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You and I, brethren, ought to obey God rather than men. This is a basic principle we should be living by. The principle is always at work. We should always seek to obey God as God's Spirit works in us. This is the way to which we are being turned, the way to which we are being converted. whoever or whatever we obey is a reflection of whom or what we are enslaved to. It shows who or what is the source of the body of the law we obey. And whatever that source may be, that is our God. God's church, brethren, is the only body which has the eternal God as its source. All other churches in the world have a different source. Now look at Psalm, only the church that Christ established. Now look at Psalm 81. Psalm 81, verses 1 through 4. And we read, "Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon and at the full moon on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob." The psalm here speaks of a statute for Israel. And never forget, brethren, that the church today is spiritual Israel. You and I are a part of Israel today. And the psalm speaks of a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. The God of any system, again, can be determined by locating the source of its laws. Now, in the 1700s, the laws of this country, the United States of America, came from the Bible. That was the source of its laws. Just as with Israel, who rebelled against God and His laws, and you can compare Psalm 78, verses 5 through 8, and Psalm 81, verses 11 through 12. Following the Civil War, the laws of this nation were changed. And the basis of the laws of the land became established upon human relativism. The basis of the law was changed from the laws of the Bible to rules established by education and the disciplines found in our society. And the laws became based upon human experience rather than the absolutes of the Bible. When we look at our society today, we see the result. The question has been changed from should we do it to can we do it? And most of the time, if our question is, can we do it, we figure out a way to do it. No way. Look at Psalm 10. Psalm 10 and verses 3 and 4. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. These scriptures, brethren, describe our society today. We in the church have only begun to take God into our thinking. And when we see something in God's word that offends us, oftentimes we might try to work our way around it. I wonder if I really got to do it that way. It's imperative, brethren, we continually examine our motives to question if what I am doing is pleasing to God. So we have God's Spirit and we have the light of His Word to guide us in this. If we are sincere in our calling, we have the capability of living according to God's way. If we will use the things God has given us in trying to accomplish this, and don't try to do it on our own. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verses 18 through 21. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you." This is Paul speaking. "Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And of course, we know repentance means to turn. We're to turn from the false religions of this world, from the false gods that we have worshipped in the past, to the one true God. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." All that is in the world, brethren, is not of the Father. It's of the world. It's of this cosmos, this world apart from God. In verse 17, here we read, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Now, certainly that is worth fighting for. It's worth living for. So go back now to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4. Verses 3 and 4. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." The gospel that you and I have received, brethren, is veiled to those in the world who God has not called. The God of this world has caused those who are of the world, of its systems, to be blinded. Satan has done that. Look at Romans. He started it all the way back with Adam and Eve. Romans 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So we see again the wrath that comes when God's law is broken. And here it says the wrath of God is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And so God allows Satan to do the things that he does in the world, because the world has rejected his way. Verse 19. "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You know, brethren, it's such an interesting thing, because the more education it seems that people get, the more this applies. And the more they are not able to see God because they are looking at the creation and yet they don't understand that it couldn't just happen. But they have figured out that it has just happened. But God says we see Him in the things that He made. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We have to glorify God, brethren, as God. If we do not, we will eventually serve other gods. When our eyes are focused on God, then we will follow God in His way. The children of Israel did not have their eyes focused on the eternal God. And this scripture tells us that they became futile in their thoughts. All of mankind has. Verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so they created their idols with their hands. And idolatry was there. But before they created the idols were there because it all was based upon who their eyes were set upon, what their eyes were set upon. And of course, the result was immorality. They called evil good and good evil. The lifestyle that they were living by came from the personal concepts of what God was like. They created God in their own minds, in their image. Thus, they rejected the true God, and they accepted a false God, the God of this world, who is set on destruction. We see the result of that kind of thinking every day in the actions of nations and peoples around the world. We see it in the Middle East. When we stay current by, even if we don't have a television or we don't have internet, when we get the updates, it's addressed of what the problems in this world seem to be and where they're headed, and the fact that this world is living contrary to God and His ways. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature, or the creation, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Yes, they worshipped the world and the things in it, rather than the Creator, God. So, this resulted in a false system of worship. Satan told Adam and Eve, "You shall be gods." They believed that. They wanted to believe that. Mankind wants to be in charge. He wants to be in control. But they were not willing to wait for God's timetable, for God's plan to be brought to fruition. Mankind, brethren, has attempted to change the glory of God by the religious systems He has established, which are contrary to God's way, by establishing His own standards, which He has chosen to live by, in His approach to worship, to the worship of His own God. But that God, which mankind has chosen to follow, cannot be the eternal God of the Scripture. How do we know that? Because the eternal God will not allow anyone to worship Him in just any way. God tells us in His Word how we are to worship Him. And most of the world has rejected that. Notice verses 26 and 27 here in Romans chapter 1. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And so we see that in the world today, brethren. We think of the city of Sodom, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but they were nothing compared to what's in the world today. And it's everywhere, and you can't get away from it. If you've got a television, it's there. And it's all around, and we have to be very careful ourselves to not get caught up in these things. We see in this the wrath of the law at work. When someone questions what we do, we might become offended. We get angry. And then hatred begins to build up. And if you want a good example of it, think back to Cain and his brother Abel. What is one doing when he chooses to live that way? He has chosen to serve himself, looking to self rather than to God, using his own standards, which he has established in his mind. In Acts 26, we witness the conversion of the Apostle Paul. This will go to Acts chapter 26 and verse 14. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Christ said to Paul, why are you beating your head against the wall? What you need to do is listen to what I'm saying. It's what you and I need to be doing. Paul did what he was doing because he thought he was right. But Paul was wrong in what he was doing. And he had to change his attitude toward what he was doing and toward God and toward man, because he was living under the wrong value system. And he was practicing idolatry. But God opened his eyes and he was able to see it. And God has opened your eyes, brethren, and you've been able to see it. And you mustn't let it go. Look at verse 15. And so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Christ commissioned Paul to go and to, through the power of God's Spirit, to open the eyes of these Jews and these Gentiles. How? By showing them a right value system. The scripture shows that prior to conversion, no one understands God's way. They don't understand God's truth. They do not know they are wrong. They believe in most cases they are absolutely correct. in what they're doing, just as I did and you did when we were keeping the Sabbath and doing these other things we were doing. John chapter 4. John 4, verses 20 through 22. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. This woman has come and talked to him, and she had indicated in the previous verse that she perceived he was a prophet. And so she made this statement. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Christ told this lady, you are worshiping something, all right, but what it is you are worshiping, you don't truly understand. Continue in verse 23. He says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." This isn't possible, brethren, until God calls us. He opens our eyes. He gives us his spirit. He gives us the knowledge of his truth. And once we begin to understand this, God does his part. In all of this, we become obligated to worship him in a certain way, in his way, as we learn his way. And it's not something we do only on the Sabbath and on the holy days. Those days given to us are a special opportunity for us to draw close to him and to learn of him. And we have special time on these days to draw closer to people of like mind as well. And we're looking much forward to the feast, which is coming up here now very shortly. And those of you who haven't gotten your reservations established, you need to go ahead and do that. I'm assuming most of you have. And if you have any questions, don't hesitate to give me or Mr. Link a call. But we are to worship God in all that we do. 24 hours of every day, everything that we do should be a worship of God. We do things that we do to the eternal. Look at Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 and 36. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Now here was an opportunity of a lifetime for Jesus to show that he was about to do away with the law. He wouldn't have to worry about the law anymore. That he would soon hang that whole thing on a cross. And we could all forget it. But what did Christ say? He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And of course, we know that's a summary of the first four of God's commandments. If we disobey in this, the result is what we call idolatry. We must not put anything before this law. Verse 38. "This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The last six of God's commandments. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. It doesn't sound like he's done away with the law, does it? In the book of Hosea, we see the result of idolatry. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea 4, beginning in verse 1. "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with blood shed after bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away, and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea, will be taken away. Verse 6, my people, God says, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. You and I, brethren, have been called to become priests of God. But we have to follow God's law. God says his people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. But the problem has been in the past when knowledge has been revealed, most refuse to live by it. Adam rejected God's truth. Israel rejected God's truth. Many in God's church today have rejected God's truth. That's happened down through time. Look at Hosea 4. Look at verses 7 through 12. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. Where's your heart set? It shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. And down to verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Manasseh has done the same, brethren. And we see the result today in our nations. Remember, idolatry is serving self rather than serving God. Look at 1 Corinthians. beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Verse 6, now these things became our examples to the extent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor murmur, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. What are we to learn from these things? Verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. flee from idolatry. History has shown that when people put any other thing before God, then all of these sins that we've been talking about will follow. Israel's major sin was idolatry. And when you add to that their breaking of God's holy Sabbath, which was a sign that they were the people of God, then they had failed in every aspect of God's law. They were serving self rather than God. We find in the book of Luke the parable of the Great Supper. Let's look at Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, beginning in verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask that you have me excused.'" So it says they began to make excuses. They had been invited by God to come and repent of what they were doing, which was putting things before God, and to respond to the one true God through obedience. Well, we see their response. Verse 19, "And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. And I ask that you excuse me.' And still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" We see 3 categories of idols illustrated here, brethren. Things that they were putting before God in this instance. There was investment and possessions. There was technology, earning a living. And there was a wife, family, personal possessions. You know, we need all of these things, brethren. There's no doubting that. But they must be put in proper perspective. They must not be put before God's perfect requirements. Let's turn to Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. "And God spoke all of these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the 3rd and 4th generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments.'" Turn back to Matthew 22. Verses 37 and 38. Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." God, brethren, is trying to teach us that we have to obey Him first. Look at Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And begin in verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds a graven image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he also shall blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Think about the universe out there, brethren, and the fact of the uniformity that's there. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. God is aware of what we are doing, brethren. You can't get away from God. And God's called you, and he has a special relationship with you. And he expects great things of you. In Isaiah 57, Isaiah 57, in verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Our God, brethren, inhabits eternity. He desires to fellowship with those who are humble and have a contrite spirit. Once he calls us, why would we ever desire to worship any other God? Well, I'll tell you, people get careless. They let their eyes become focused on other things, and they neglect to do what they should be doing as they put these other things first in their life. Look at 1 Timothy. We're coming down close to a finish here. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, just a few pages over. Hebrews 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. We must not neglect the great calling that we have, brethren. Look at John chapter 1. Let's go back to John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. It speaks here of two gods, one who created and one who was with, who was over him. And let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. And we have Q&As that cover that in detail. Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Our God, brethren, is creator. In the epistles, we see God as a man, giving us a living example as how we are to live our lives during these physical days. We have the written word of God. We have God's Spirit, which he has given to us. And we have his truth, which he has allowed us to come to understand. Our responsibility in this task has been placed before us. God says we are to have no other gods before him. We know what we have to do. We must not be negligent in our responsibility.